Our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, but if you don't have one with you, you can look in the bulletin that's printed there for you. Mark 6, beginning in verse 30. Hear the word, Lord, for us this morning. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they took up 42 is important. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, what an amazing thing that you still speak to us, not necessarily by our feelings or by intuition, but Lord, you speak to us clearly through your word and through your spirit. Lord, be the teacher here and the preacher among us this morning. Show us Jesus, living for sinners and dying for sinners like us, resurrected, giving us hope. Show us Christ, the newborn King. Show us Christ, the resurrected Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to Mark 6, this is really a chapter full of really important episodes. Last week, we looked at took a little bit of a detour. It really started in verse 14 with the question of who is Jesus. But then that quickly got moved along because it was really Herod who thought that Jesus was really John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. And then you remember the tawdry tale about an incestuous and unlawful marriage, a stepdaughter dancing for guests, a birthday party kind of gone awry, and so... It kind of lets us know what happened to John the Baptist. And that kind of story ended in verse 29. So this morning Mark turns our attention back to Jesus and the apostles. Of course, the apostles in verse 7 of this chapter had just left. They had just gone out on kind of their first missionary journey. Verses 7 through 13 talk about that they proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. So it's not like a successful ministry. And so Jesus, they come back to in verse 30 and they tell Jesus all about it. But like many things in the Gospel of Mark, it kind of, the direction kind of shifts, right? This is really all about kind of them resting after this mission. But then quickly you realize that the rest doesn't happen. Instead, the crowds follow them. And Jesus does some pretty extraordinary things. I think the title in the bulletin is wrong. I think I wrote The Great Shepherd. It should be entitled The Good Shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, as described at the very end of the book of Hebrews. I think that's why I had that on my mind, but the title of the sermon really is The Good Shepherd. So let's look at this passage, divided up into 3 parts this morning. First, let's look at a compassionate shepherd. Verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them come going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So again, Jesus tells them to rest. They tell them all that happened in verse 30. His first reply is for them to rest. Just a side note, I've talked about resting before, but we need to learn, I think particularly in the rhythms of our life, how to rest. God gives us rest. He gives us things like vacations. He gives us every Sunday something called a Sabbath day. Today should be different for you. Treat Sundays differently than the rest of the week. Look forward to opportunities to literally rest. Okay, like sometimes it's rare the Sunday I do not take a good, strong, hour-long nap, if not more. There's nothing sweeter, in my opinion, than a Sunday afternoon nap. Here's an idea. Unplug your phone. And by that, I mean don't look at it for, say, 2 hours in a row. Don't answer email. Let that stuff go. Enjoy your family. Enjoy creation. Get out on a walk. I mean, there's so many different ways in which we can rest. And God asks us to do that. He commands it. And really, verse 31 is almost, I've seen this several retreat centers. It's kind of the mission verse of many retreat centers I've seen. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Just spend time in creation. Spend time napping. Rest. Unplug. And so Jesus certainly did that and commands us to do it as well. Unfortunately, here you see the rest is interrupted by need. The crowds are like sheep without a shepherd. It's an interesting term because really they shouldn't have been unshepherded. They had plenty of people who should be shepherding them. People like the religious leaders of the time, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they should have been teaching them God's ways. But so often they were feeding themselves and they were laying burdens upon the people instead of giving them places to rest and people and places to feed. We just saw Herod. He was the tetrarch. He technically is the ruler of this area, the king of all people. He too should have been a shepherd. But as we saw from the last passage we looked at, Herod is really good at stuffing his own face and fulfilling his own lusts even, but not very good at taking care of other people. In a way, it reminds me of the passage from John chapter 10, right? The I am the good shepherd passage. These are hired hands, as Jesus describes them there. They're not people that really love God or love the sheep. They see what they're doing as a job, and instead of serving people, they use them to serve themselves. So it's particularly interesting to look at this feeding of the 5,000 in contrast to the birthday party we saw Herod throw for himself last week. Herod's feast, notice he puts his own needs first, right? This is all about him. He doesn't deny himself. It's a lavish meal. He even allows his own stepdaughter to kind of be trotted around as an object of desire. He invites only the best and brightest. Notice it was not an open invitation. Herod's invitation list was really for the, it says in verse 21, was for the nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Jesus certainly wouldn't have been invited, neither his disciples. And he kills John the Baptist as part of the festivities. John the Baptist, who was really the last Old Testament prophet, I would argue, and certainly someone who is also considered a true shepherd. Notice the difference, though, as Herod would not stuffed his own face, if you will, with not just food, but the other things. Jesus denies himself. He denies himself rest. He denies his disciples rest during this passage. He invites all. Notice he doesn't say, you know, there's 5,000 men here, but we could just narrow it down to 500. That would be a little more manageable. And he feeds them, not just with the food, but he feeds them with the teaching. Notice it says in verse 34, it said they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And so for Jesus, when he sees sheep that need leadership, He teaches them. He equips them. Doesn't say what he taught them, but we can only imagine that he pointed to the kingdom of God as he did many other times, that people need to repent of their sins and put their trust in him. Herod uses people to nourish himself. Jesus serves people by offering himself. Notice the difference there. Herod uses people to nourish himself. Jesus serves people by offering himself. But really, the main difference between the false shepherds and the good shepherd is the word there in verse 34. He had compassion on them. Like, he had compassion on them. One word you probably would never find Herod described as is compassionate. Jesus, though, is compassion. He has embodied compassion. I'm going to quote here from Ortland's book, Gentle and Lowly. You may have heard of it. We've been giving this book away and been studying it together. But way back in lesson 2, or chapter 2 on page 26, he gives several examples of Jesus having compassion. Then he says this sentence or two. The Greek word for compassion, it's the same in all these texts and refers most literally to the bowels or guts of a person. It's an ancient way of referring to what rises up from one's innermost core. This compassion reflects the deepest heart of Christ. Christ is compassion. And imagine what is the opposite of compassion? I guess apathy? That's probably the best one I could come up with. It makes me wonder, what's at the core? What's at my core? What are my guts? I was thinking about that this morning. Is it really compassion? Probably for me, I admit probably too often, I'm apathetic. I'm not compassionate. I don't tend to look at people as God sees them. I look at them as I see them. And sometimes if I don't have use for them, they're not important to me, and I take them and put them on a shelf somewhere. What's at your core? What's at your core? I say this because the world has plenty enough Herods in it. There are plenty enough Herods in this world. Look at our politicians, right? On both sides of the aisle, or any aisle you want to look at. It's not a partisan statement. It's the truth. On both sides of the aisle, we have enough Herods, but we need more shepherds, more good shepherds. Because, dear friends, there's a city that we live in that is beautiful and broken and full of sheep without a shepherd. And they need Jesus. So what's at your core? I would encourage you this week to put on that word compassion and try to put it on almost like a glove or a blanket or a coat, and really try to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. And I'll do that too. And perhaps we can make a little more difference in this world. That's the compassionate shepherd, verses 30 through 34. Then we see an impossible task, verses 35 through 37. Let me read that for us. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." I love that. It's almost like an Old Testament expression, because the Old Testament is really good at being redundant. And so it's funny to me. It says, when it grew late, the disciples said, "The hour is now late." Earlier they said it's a desolate place. Now they say again, "By the way, this is a desolate place." There wasn't a Costco or a Smith's nearby. And so verse 36 says, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." This is incredibly reasonable. The disciples are also, by the way, showing compassion. They're saying, "Look, Jesus, you've been teaching for a while now. We can hear some stomachs growling. Let's just take a break and maybe come back afterwards." But Jesus does something, I think, unexpected for them. He answered them, "You give them something to eat." Now, this is 5,000 men, right? That's what it says in verse 44. And by the way, that's only men. If you count women and children, I don't know, maybe 10,000, 8,000, whatever it is, it's a big number. But let's just stick with 5,000. 5,000 people want food. Where are they going to find it? I mean, even the disciples, for them, really what they're saying is, disciples still have kind of an individualistic way of looking at things. They're really saying, let's send away these people that we would consider sheep without a shepherd, and let them just kind of baa their way to finding food on their own. Maybe some have resources to be able to do it. and maybe some won't. But Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? I mean, you're really thinking about like a wedding feast. Like you're thinking about a humongous wedding feast. My wedding, I remember our wedding, we had a couple hundred people there. It was a really big deal. I know it was very expensive. This is 5,000 people. Jesus asked them for an impossible task. You give them something to eat, he says. And it's not just the cost. Imagine the logistics. How are you going to serve all these people? How's that going to work? We can't do this. But notice in Christ, they do wind up doing it. They feed the multitudes. Notice it's not Jesus that feeds them. It says that verse 41, he says the blessing. He breaks the loaves. But notice he gives the food to the disciples to set before the people. He uses them. In Christ, they do give them something to eat. Reminds me of that well-known Bible verse. God never gives us more than we can handle. That's in the book of... Wait, what book is that in? Oh, that's right. That's not in the Bible. That's one of these lies that the devil, I think, likes. It sounds religious. It sounds like something you put on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. God never gives us more than we can handle. God specializes, dear friends, in giving us more than we can handle. He does this all the time. I've quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 12 several times. You probably know it. It ends when Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? He complains about having this thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God wants us. In our weakness, in a sense, because that's when the power of Christ works in us and through us. That's when the church shines. Not for ourselves, but we shine for the glory of God. That's what this world needs for us to be. The world needs to see the church weak, not powerful. The world right now thinks of the church as a group of people who like to vote for judges. Now, please, flex your muscles at the ballot box, okay? Please do not misunderstand me. What we should be known for is serving. What we should be known for is our weakness, in a sense, so the power of Christ works in us. I mean, this is an extraordinary thing that God has them do. And yet, God does it through Christ. Reminds me of, again, another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And probably this passage is ruined for me in some ways because of how many youth groups that I went to, our meetings were talking about the being the hands and the feet, and some people were the eyes and the nose, and you can't have everyone being the eyes, and someone's got to be the feet, and someone's got to be the stomach or the elbow, and you get the idea. There's a lot of talk about body parts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but don't lose the fact that we are the body of Christ on this earth, that we are, in a sense, Jesus' hands and feet. What has Jesus given to us to give to others? You ever thought about that? What has Jesus given you that you can give to other people? It might be your talents. It could be your finances. It could be your experience and your wisdom. Experience and wisdom, by the way, is probably built on lots of mistakes. I'm getting wiser all the time because I'm making more and more mistakes as I get older. Perhaps that's the same for you. What has Jesus given to you that you can give to others? He gives the food to the disciples, and they give it to others. Dear friends, we are the body of Christ. What can we give to this broken city? Think about that this week. Because you know what? God specializes in asking the impossible. But in Christ, all things are possible. And then related to that is the overwhelming miracle. So there's an impossible task and an overwhelming miracle. Verses 38 through 44. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. I think in some of the other, well, this is, I think, one of the only miracles, not the only miracle that's attested to in all four Gospels, not counting the resurrection. I think in at least one of the other stories, it's a boy's lunch. I kind of remember that mostly because that's about every Bible story book I've ever read, right? And the idea, right, is the idea of the story is the feeding 5,000 is share your lunch and share your stuff, because that's a good thing to do. Once again, that's a great moral, and it's true, but it's not the moral of this story. There could have been two loaves and five fish. There could have been one loaf. It wouldn't have mattered. The Lord of creation was about to bless the meal. It says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds, by fifties. By the way, a couple things about that. I think there's a passage in Ezekiel that refers to a shepherd breaking people down in that passage. I don't have it, excuse me, in my notes. Forgive me for that. This, by the way, might be a good way how they were able to count the crowd so easily, by hundreds or by fifties. And one of the other things about this that I find interesting is that it says later on those who ate were satisfied. I wonder how many people actually knew what was going on. You know, I don't think the word probably got out to all 5,000. You know, this is kind of strange, but they have this little bit of food and they say they're going to feed us all. I wonder if later on people were amazed. He did what? He took what? I wonder. Because so many people are so far away from the blessing of the food that you wonder perhaps if people even understood the miracle at all. Let's continue on. It says, and taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Everyone had enough. It's like almost every church meal I've ever been to, right? I've never seen us run out of food at a church meal. Now, we've run out of paper plates or spoons or forks. Usually it's because I didn't bring those things or had that right. There's something about church meals that kind of follow this tradition. They all ate, were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and other fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. They all ate and were satisfied, and there were leftovers. God didn't just give them a little bit of food. He didn't shrink their stomachs so they'd be satisfied with just a grain of bread and a touch of fish. No, he gave them abundantly. He took what was small and made it great. The Lord of creation did amazing things. He fed 5,000 people plus with five loaves and two fish, and there were even leftovers and full stomachs. What an amazing God. And this reminds me to tell you that we have a God who overwhelms us with his generosity. We have a God who is overly and amazingly abundant and generous with us. Colossians 2 talks about that we ought to live as thankful people. Colossians 2 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as God is abounding in generosity, our response is to abound in thanksgiving. And just as perhaps apathy is the opposite of compassion, so entitlement is the opposite of thanksgiving. And boy, if Americans are really good at doing something, it's we are good at being entitled, at knowing our rights and knowing how to defend ourselves and to pursue those things. It's hard to be thankful when you feel like you're entitled, when you deserve it. I mean, can imagine how ridiculous that would have been for some of these men to have said, I'm not thankful for this meal because I deserve it. I came out here and I pursued Jesus and I wanted to hear more about him. And so I ran on foot. Notice how I even got there ahead of them in verse 33. I'm entitled. Give me what I deserve. If God truly gave us what we deserved, none of us would be here. What we deserve is his wrath. We deserve is not his smile, but his frown. And yet what we have in him is abundant. And it's the same way with our sin. Our sin is awful. And yet his grace is even more. His grace overwhelms our sin. It's not just the fact that God sees our sin, perhaps is here, And he gives us just enough forgiveness and grace to meet just above here. Our sin is this big, and God's grace just is humongous and overflows and saturates. It's the difference between a glass of water and an Olympic-sized pool, except it's bigger than that. Beware entitlement and be thankful people. Compassion and thanksgiving. I encourage you to take a look at those this week, and I will too. So to finish this morning, I want to ask you the same question that we started back in verse 14. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I would challenge you to think about him as this good shepherd. Three Bible passages for you this morning. One from Psalm 23. I talked about this at this communion table last week. I'm just reading it again. I wonder if Mark had this on his mind when he wrote these words. Listen to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice, I think it says here, the green grass. Talks about that. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think that's probably, if it's not the best known Bible passage, it's awfully close. It's what people want to hear when they're sick and they're dying, or they need God, a sense of God's comfort. I'm going to take you to another place in the Old Testament, one maybe where your Bible pages are still stuck together. That's Ezekiel 34. Verses 11 through 16, and then down to verse 23. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Here, God is the one who promises to be the shepherd of his people. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. On rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I love that verse. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. God is going to make you take a nap and rest. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is the great and good shepherd. God promises to be that. And in Jesus, that's exactly who he is. Skipping down to verse 23. As if it wasn't clear enough. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Can it be any clearer? Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is this great shepherd. He is the one who fulfills Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23. And finally, just in passing, listen to these words from John chapter 10. Who is Jesus? He tells us, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We have a good shepherd. Who is Jesus? He is that great shepherd of the sheep. He's a compassionate, an amazing shepherd who doesn't just teach and feed, but he sacrificed his life so you may have life and life to the fullest. Offer that, dear friends. After you preach that gospel to yourself, offer it to those in your circles this week. Show compassion and love for those who need it. We live in a city that, again, is so broken and yet so beautiful, full of people who bear the image of God in so many different ways. They need to hear this message because they are scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is that shepherd for them. May we be his instruments as they are led to Christ. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. What an amazing thing, God, that you fed so many with such little, with so little. Thank you that you continue to feed us, your church, this morning. Lord, as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, continue, Lord, to feed us by your hand, great shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.